It's always a joy for me to come and be with you Concordiaites. And I've been asking the Lord this last week of what he would have me to bring this morning. And my thoughts have been going towards you as a congregation, as a people, as a church, and as a community who haven't had a pastor for, what is it, nearly a year now? Over a year now. Oh, who's counting? Right. And you know what? I want to commend you because you show up. That you're still for your faithfulness. And because of your faithfulness, I know God is going to be faithful to you as a congregation. Because I believe that God has a special place in his heart for you. As part of his body, his eyes have been upon you and he knows what you need. You know, it's not as if God says, oh, I forgot to tell you, I'm going to send one. He knows exactly what you need. And he could easily bring one just tomorrow. And I know you've got a call going out. I like the call. but we're all called. And so out of that, my thoughts towards this, I felt the Lord gave me this message. And it's most probably not a subject that you don't know about, but I just want to reiterate again what God has placed within you individually and as a body. And perhaps we just need to shift up just a little. And so pastors are a gift, and that gift comes from God. But everybody has a spiritual gift. And so I want to speak today about the gifts. So as we just read about in Acts, that there was a lot of grumblings. The church went off well, and then just before that in Acts 6:1, it says, but the believers rapidly grew, and there were grumblings of discontent. Well, I'm not speaking to Concordia today. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And so therefore we came out of that scripture that we read this morning, that so the 12 called a committee meeting, and they appointed 7 young men. 7 men to run the church in its daily ministrations. Oversight, prayed and taught. That was their job. They got the word of the Lord. But 7 men were given the pastoral care of the local church. And it says in verse 5, everybody liked this idea. And they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip; Prochorus; Nicano, we'll call him Nick; Timon, we'd call him Tim; Paramenas, we'd call him Para; and another Nick, maybe Nick the Greek. They were all named as he was an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. And these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So they were commissioned by the laying on of hands. And so most of us have been brought up in a church where there was the pastor. And the pastor did everything: Sunday services, funerals, christenings, weddings, home visitation, hospital visitation, sometimes doing other jobs around the church, and prayed over everybody, and that was the one-stop job for the pastor. But that pastor is only the piece, just one piece in how to do church, I believe. So 1 Corinthians 12, which is very well-known scripture, and I'm reading most of my verses out of the New Living Translation. I have been delighted to read the New Living Translation. It's just such a broadening of, oh, I was an old King James girl. It says, all of you together are Christ's body. Well, we know that. And each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. He says, first apostles, second prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles. I think we'd like to put those who do miracles first, and then everything else can go on. But those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages or tongues. Amazing, that order that Paul lists. And so he says, first there are apostles. Well, I believe apostles are very important, and they were very important for the beginning of the church, and they're part of a fivefold ministry that goes on and ministers to the body per se. But I think Paul is listing this here as, it's just like we have our firstborn child. Well, Micah is my firstborn child, so I would say first Micah, then Hannah. So I believe that that is how Paul is doing that, because it's not that he loved the apostles first and then it's a downward spiral from then and you're the least important. Everybody is important to function in the body of Christ. So Paul reiterates this whole scenario again in Ephesians 4:11, which we all know so well because we call it the gifts of Christ that came, and they were called the fivefold ministry. He says he gave first, Christ gave good gifts to the church. When he ascended, he gave gifts. Oh my gosh, we all love a gift. He gave us many gifts. He gave us first, he says, I gave to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. And why did he give such gifts? We just don't want a gift. When I get a gift, I'm a bit of a practical person. I just don't want a gift that I can't use or do. It's just like, well, what do I do with this? Put it in the box that I'll pass on to someone else because I don't know what to do with it. We've all got one of those, haven't we? But he gave these gifts to do something. And it says to equip God's people to do his work. That's why he gave these gifts, this fivefold ministry, to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue, down centuries, generation upon generation, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ Jesus. You see, we can't be babies. He wants us to grow. A baby is beautiful. We love babies, but it's no good if they don't grow. God wants us to grow up and mature, and he's given this fivefold ministry and all the ministries within the church to help to equip us for what? For the work of the ministry. But sometimes it's been like, oh, well, they're the minister and I just sit. No, we are all part of this glorious body, and so they were given for that purpose. And they were given out of the generosity of Christ, out of his wonderful open hand. God's not tight-fisted. God's not stingy or mean. He gives generously and lavishly. God gave us his Son. Jesus, in turn, gave his life and then gave us good gifts. And now we have the Holy Spirit that comes and equips us with the giftings to make this whole wheel turn as it should and as it is doing. So he gave gifts to the church. Apostles, what are they? I don't want to major on this fivefold giftings, but apostles are builders. There is an apostle that's commissioned, ordained, that builds churches, that goes out, plants churches, that builds, is a father. Paul was a father. But there are also mothers. So if you are mothering someone, if you are fathering something someone in the spirit, then you might not be an apostle, but you can have an apostolic anointing. And I know I have that. I have many, many spiritual children. And when I go to Africa and minister, they call me Apostle Edna, which I hate. But I move into that apostolic anointing because I build up all these young men and women, and some of them are not so young, they can preach better than me, but I impart something of what God has placed within me, and I can move in that apostolic anointing. Sometimes I'm amazed. I go, gosh, I didn't know I knew that. How amazing are you, God? And they even take notes. I feel so embarrassed. And then they get up and preach and I go, oh my gosh. But apostles are fathers and mothers. And we can all prophesy. Paul says in Corinthians, I wish that you all prophesied. So what is prophecy? It edifies, it builds up, it comforts, it gives us a word that we can hold on to, that God really knows what I'm going through. But then there's the fivefold prophet that says, that directs nations, that comes and spearheads into a church and speaks, thus saith the Lord. There was a young man that came through. I was very sorry I missed him because I went over to Canberra to see sunny Canberra. Oh my gosh, -7. Don't go to Canberra in the winter. But I went to visit my grandchildren. And So I missed him. But anyway, Charlie Shamp was his name, and I'd seen him the year before he'd come, and he was quite an amazing young man. Young man in his mid-30s that speaks to nations, prophesies to nations, and you read it in the newspapers, or I don't read newspapers, you see it on the news a month later. He prophesied to Kenya that Kenya would have trouble, which it always does in its elections, and there would be trouble, but not as it was, and so, Kenyatta would win, but then there would be trouble. He didn't say Kenya, but there would, the one that God had for Kenya would be put in place, but there would be trouble, and then he'd have to come back, and God would bring him back again. And sure enough, Kenyatta won. There was a great trouble, you know, dispute. He laid it down. They had a re-election, and sure enough, it came to pass. He is now Prime Minister. So much so that a woman has introduced Charlie Shamp's prophecy to the president, and now he is going to Kenya in November. He's got 5,000 pastors on board, and they are expecting 100,000 souls to be saved and won in November. And the Prime Minister, or the president, wants to meet him. So there is the Thus Saith the Lord, and it's just amazing. But I just want to tell you this little story about the Thus Saith the Lord that happened to me through Charlie Shamp, because I wasn't there. But my sister, who never, very rarely goes to those sorts of meetings, she was there, and some other friends, and one recorded it. And in the afternoon session, he was speaking about the Zoe life within you, and then he had an altar call for women that had struggled to conceive or had miscarriages, and so about four or five women came up and he prayed for them. And then, I'll just reiterate, my daughter Hannah, who is living in America, is having her first baby in 3 weeks' time, and I'm going to be there, and but her husband, Lewis, had a dream when she was about 10 weeks pregnant. He said, I had this dream and I saw this little boy, and he was in this field, and I said, Jacob, come to daddy. So he says, I'm sure it's a boy. He said, maybe we should call him Jacob. And we go, oh no, Jacob, we've already got a Jacob, and Jacob's the planted deceiver. No, we want a better name than that. So Charlie Shamp, after he's prayed for these women, he says, Jacob, I know it off by heart because I've listened to it a few times. Jacob, he eventually says this name 20 times. Jacob, is there anybody here called Jacob? No answer. Jacob. Has anyone got a middle name, Jacob? Then he goes on, is there anyone with a surname, Jacob? I think I could hear someone say my grandfather's name was Jacob. He goes, no, this is about a child. This baby, this is a child's Jacob. And he said, and he kept going on about Jacob, and he wasn't going to let it go. He said, I see Jacob. And then he said, it's correlated with September the 12th. And my niece puts her hand up, she goes, my niece is in America, and her husband had a dream that this baby was called Jacob, and she's due on the 12th of September. Oh, I go goosebumps. And the place goes crazy, you know. And then he says, amazing, we've just prayed for babies. And he said, what's your niece's name? And she says, Hannah. And they all go crazy again. He goes, what was Hannah's issue? Babies. and then he prayed this beautiful blessing. This child is blessed. He's going to have a supernatural delivery. I'm glad about that. And he's going to be for a sign and a wonder. And God, he's going to move in the supernatural. And this child is blessed. And I thought, oh my gosh, how amazing are you? Psalm 139 is really, really true. While I was yet in my mother's womb, you saw me. While I was being formed, you knew, when they had no substance, you knew me. And he calls us by name. Are you excited? Oh my gosh. It's, you know, like that thrills my heart. Even before the foundation of the world, I knew you. And there it is before my eyes in my own family, and I go, God, you blow my mind. So Jacob he is, and Jacob will be born on the 12th of September, I betcha. And so it's just, isn't it wonderful when God, and that's just beautiful. The funniest thing was when we said, no, we didn't like Jacob, Lewis had said, God, you'll have to show Hannah that what this baby's going to be called. So he sends the prophet from America over to Perth, where she comes from, to tell him, and it goes back to LA, his name is Jacob. Yay. What an amazing God we serve. And so that prophetic word will come about, I am so sure. Then we have the evangelists in this. That was just a little aside. I've got to share my life. You know, it's called the fivefold ministry. We have the apostle, that's the thumb that makes the whole hand work. We have the prophet that points the finger. Then we have the evangelist, which is the longest one, and he's the one that reaches out to souls. And then we have the pastor, which is on the ring finger, which is the one that's sort of married to his flock and shepherds them. And then we have the teacher, and that's like for the little ear, where he tickles our ears and gets right into all the meat of the word. And so we have the hand ministry or the fivefold ministry. And so, but we can all do the work of the ministry. We might not be the evangelist. In fact, evangelists with those anointings, oh my gosh, I went up to Kalgoorlie for Will Graham, who is Billy Graham's grandson, and all the churches came together in this beautiful big outdoor oval, and he just preached a very lovely word. You know, I mean, it wasn't like power-packed, and people were coming down the front before he even finished talking. 500 people got saved in Kalgoorlie. Oh my gosh. It needs a move of God, and God sent Will Graham, and the churches came together, and it was a Sunday morning. The sky was blue. I was under a gum tree. There's a grey and white galah sitting on top and the Australian flag over there, and I thought, I've died and gone to heaven. This is just absolutely beautiful, and the whole of Kalgoorlie had come together in the Lord. So, but pastors, interestingly enough, are only used once in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Pastors, they're not called pastors after that, and only once in the Old Testament. And the one who calls himself a pastor is Jeremiah the prophet. I looked it up. It says, as for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to your people, said Jeremiah. If all those ones that like to check it out, it's in Jeremiah. Oh, it's only got verse 16. Anyway, you can look it up in the concordance like I did. So the body is to be built up and equipped for what? To bear fruit. And all of you have come from somewhere, I know, but now you are planted in the soil of Concordia. And God wants to plant you and mature you and grow you up and produce fruit. I have seen in my experience, young fruit trees don't bear fruit. They just grow. But now when we've grown mature people or plants bring forth a good mature fruit. So we've been planted in the, transplanted into the courts of the Lord. Psalm 92, I love it. It says, the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow like strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. You have been transplanted from somewhere to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. Even in old age, hello. Even in old age, while they will still produce fruit, they will remain vital and green. Hallelujah. They will declare, the Lord is just, he is my rock, and there is no evil in him. Maybe us oldies need to say that. I will declare the Lord is just. Go on. The Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no evil in him. You can only do that if you're over 50. So some of us are in a bit of an old age. I had a birthday the other day. I won't even tell you, but I don't know where those years have gone. But I am still planning on being vibrant, green and flourishing in the heart and the courts of our God. I've still got a lot of things on my spiritual bucket list that I've yet to tick off. And I go, don't you dare take me home, Lord, until I've done it. So, but through all that you have gone through, even as Concordia, there's something special about a multi-generational church where you have young ones, you have old ones, and you have the ones in between, and that's how it should be. So we can leave a legacy and be a blessing, and somebody else can follow behind us. So everyone here has a gift to serve the Lord, and he wants you to operate in your gifting. So there are many, many gifts. We'll just go through them. Corinthians 12, it says there are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. You see, it's been given from the Spirit, but they're all variations. Everybody's gifts is different, and that's what makes the body so exciting. We're not all doing or called to do the same thing. Thank God. But there is a gift for everyone, but it all comes from the Lord. And so he is the greatest gift giver. And he has a hand-picked gift for you. It says in verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but we serve the same God. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does all the work in all of us. So why are the gifts given? In verse 7 it says, spiritual gifts is given to each of us so we can help each other. Oh, I thought it was just a nice little gift that I could open up and go, oh, well, I've got this gift, and look at it and wrap it up again, pristine condition, put it back where it belongs. But no, he wants us to operate. It's not for us to feel good. It's to help each other. So it's not about you. It's about others. To one person, he gives the spirit of wisdom. Now, some people say I'm very wise. I don't know whether that's so or not. They go, oh, you always have such wisdom. You've got this gift of wisdom. And so I suppose sometimes I am quite wise beyond my own wisdom, so I give it that. As I go through these gifts, you can say, yes, I've got that, or I'd love that, or ask for it. Jesus, God says ask. But it is the anointing that makes it operate in an eternal value. It's the anointing that comes on your gift. It's not just the gift. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that comes and makes you wiser than what you would be. So it's the enhancing of every gift. The Holy Spirit comes. And some are given the gift of knowledge. That's a wonderful gift. Sometimes you just know. There's a knowing inside you. Well, that's the gift of knowledge that God has given you. You know something about somebody that you haven't been told, but you just sense and you know that that is what they're going through. To another, he gives great faith. Without faith, we can't please God. So that's a good prayer to pray. God, increase my faith. And to someone else, he gives the gift of healing. He gives to one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives another to be able to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God. Hope you're discerning it is, so that's fine. And from another, or from another spirit. Still another person speaks in unknown tongues, and then another one is given the ability to interpret. Paul's talking about the church. We don't see that those giftings operating much in our churches today. But all I know is the Holy Spirit that never makes a mistake. And God doesn't make a mistake. So we might want the gift of miracles, and that's very exciting, or prophesy, but we don't need a prophecy when we got no food on the table, or we can't pay our bills, or we're sick, or whatever. So there's a gift operating for whatever need we have. I never realised through the New Testament there were so many scriptures about the giftings. So I believe this is a very important subject for all of us to take hold of. And I pray that by the end of it we're quickened and think, gosh, I can get more gifts, or I can operate in a greater degree or a greater level of the gifting that I have. So Romans 12:4, it says, just as our bodies have many parts and each has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Oh, sometimes that's a bit of a hard thing, isn't it? I belong to you? Oh dear. But no, we belong to each other. We can't say we have no need of the worship leaders. We can't say we have no need of the car park people or the sound man. We all belong to one another to make the church and our services and our functioning, the body to function as it was intended. And so verse 6 of Romans 12, it says, in his grace, say in his grace, God has given different gifts for doing certain things. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, prophecy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Sometimes it does take faith. You get a little thought and you think, I've only got about two lines and will I say it? It takes faith that God, I'm going to say these things and then you're going to add as I begin to operate in that gifting that you've given me. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. People at the door greet you so well here. They are serving well. If your gift is to encourage others. That's high on my list. I love encouraging people. I always see everything half full, and it's not far, half, half empty. And I always remind people of what God did. You know, that's on my list, because I do it to myself. I go, oh my gosh, you know, what's going on? And then I remember, I keep a little diary of all the miracles. In fact, sometimes I can't even find the diary, I've tucked it away. But if you remember the good things that God has done for you, when you go through the hard times, you go, no, God, you brought me through this, 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 and this. And then you can encourage people just to begin to believe and remind them. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in the hard times, they wanted to go back to the onions and the leeks and the garlics. They forgot about the hard taskmasters, and they had to even get their own straw to make those bricks, and they were whipped and beaten every day. They only remembered all that part. But God had promised them a land that he was going to take them into, full of milk and honey and beautiful things, you know, mountains and hills and rivers and valleys and everything. And they could only remember when they were in the hard time to go back. But we need to have a fast forward view of life and remember all the amazing things God has done for us. I had a young woman that is in my life, and she phoned me the other day, and she's having this terrible battle. Oh my gosh, the court system of family courts is just a terrible situation. And in the end, she was so beaten down by what was going on. She said, I'm just going to give my husband the kids. I can't fight anymore. I can't do this anymore. And she's crying, and I go, no, you're not. You know, he is an ungodly man, and they stay with you and they learn the ways of God and they brought up to know God. If you release them, you're just releasing them to the world, and you're not going to do that. And God's going to do this. And I encourage her, and she goes, and then she phoned me back in the afternoon. She goes, I'm so glad you told me that, because I was really just going to ring him and say, you can do it. No, we need to be there to encourage them. No, we're going to stand in faith and see God's mighty hand work. Nothing is impossible for our God. Nothing. And so it's just wonderful to be able to encourage people. If it's giving, give generously. God loves a cheerful giver. I love giving away. I give away a lot, actually. But I'm only on a single pension, so it's not a lot. But I know I've got a great big God. If one thing I know about God is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. My husband was sick for 30 years, so we've been on a pension forever. So, you know, I've been all over the world a million times. I just go everywhere. And people go, how do you do it on a pension? I go, I don't know. I just do it. And money just comes, and as soon as I book that ticket, I don't get any money. But I want to tell you the most amazing thing, because my friend and I have built a school in Kenya, as some of you know. And we have this beautiful school, very big school, and we support it, and you know, I try and get everybody else on board. It's the passion of my life. I want to see, one of my bucket lists, I want to see a university out of that school, and high school and then a university, so I'm not going anywhere. Anyway, they had this little tin, well, a mud hut with a tin roof, and the storm came through in March and annihilated where they make porridge for the children at lunchtime, because they can't afford bread, so some of you would know it's this maize. And it's a great big cylinder, and she gets the wood and she pours it and she paddles and makes this porridge, and all the little children line up and they eat. Anyway, George, my friend from there, he sends this video of this annihilated building that's just flattened with all the old tin all strewn everywhere, and all the children coming, it's raining, and they're trying to get their little bits of porridge off the floor, and oh, my heart just ached. So anyway, we've been trying to build this dining hall. Well, it's a very big, George is a visionary, so it's a big dining hall, it'd be about the size of this, and no money, but anyway, we're building it. Said, we'll just start and we'll try and get some money to build the pylons and put the roof on, and then at least it's, you know, shade and from the rain too. So anyway, somebody gave us some money and he started building, but he didn't have enough to do that, so we just built the bricks, because they can make their own bricks. So we've got no roof, but we've got the walls going, and and 70 tons of rubble, because the land was on a slope, by two men with a bucket and a shovel and putting it over. And they have done it. They've taken 70 tons by two buckets and made this thing flat. So I'm thinking, oh my gosh, how are we going to get the roof? This is how the Holy Spirit works. It's just so amazing. So I go to a church and they had a miracle offering. They do lots of outreach to third world countries through this fund every year. And they got a lot of money. So when I saw the amount, I went, ooh, I wonder if they'd give me a bit of money for that dining hall. I only need just a tiny bit. So one of the board members goes to the Connect group that I go to. So I thought, I'm going to ask him if... what I could do, would it be worth just putting in a submission and then they cancelled the Connect group that I was going to go to that Wednesday, and they decided to go to a movie. So I went, oh, I'm not going to get to talk to him, and then I'm going away, and oh, you know, it'll be when I get back. And so we went to the movie, and he was sitting miles down the front and I was up here, and I thought, oh well, I'm not going to talk to him. So I get up and we go down out of the movie, and I walk into the corridor, and I walk out, and there's his wife and all, everybody's gone on, and there he is by himself as I walk out, and I go, hi. So I told him my request, and he said, sure, just send me an email and I'll put it to the board and, you know, see what we can do. And I'm thinking, right there in my face. So I did my little bit, and anyway, I get back and he goes, yes, they have agreed and they will give you $10,000. I go, oh God, it was worth going to the movies, because there it was. So see how marvellous God is. I love the networking and the intricacy of God, and how he just uses us to do the work. You know, I'm a great voice. I mean, not great voice. You know, I never ask for anything for myself, but I am as bold as when I ask for these children, because I feel like God's given me the voice to do that. And just another little story, and I don't want to take up time. I've got a little nun, how God networks us. And this is, I'm talking about your giftings, because I'm an encourager. I love to give and I love to build up and all those sorts of things. On a bus in Tanzania, sat next to a little nun. She just beamed and smiled, and I talked to her, and she had a little book and she was learning English. And long story short, I gave her all my water, and then we gave her all the lollies that we had, and gave her yogurt bars that she'd never tasted, and lollies, and she's thrown up to heaven, oh praise the Lord. And I have had this friendship with her for many years. And so one of my friends educated her nephews who are orphans. We've paid the rent for the dear old mother's house, and it's been flooded, and her name is Henrietta. And so she was allowed to get out of the convent for 3 months to nurse her mother, and the house is flooded and she's up to her knees in water, and we have no money, and it's so cold, we have no we can't get wood because we haven't got any money. And I just got paid from my pension, and I'd worked out all my bills, and I went, and then I looked at my gas heater, my beautiful house, my freezer, you know, that I'm still trying to work through because I never get to the end of it as I keep buying stuff. And I went, Lord, how can I just sit here and go, oh, like James says, if somebody has needs, oh, be blessed. God bless you. No, if it comes under your nose, he's saying it's yours. And that's why I've dropped all these people all over the world, because I feel like he's given them to me. And so they're my responsibility now. But I have a Father in heaven that just channels through. And so we all get blessed. So, but God is putting every good deed. I just want to remind you this, because this is what that scripture was about. We will give an account to him when we stand before him, and he'll remember when you gave that person that bottle of water. He'll remember that cup of cold water that you gave somebody. He'll remember every good deed, every meal that you made. And in the Amplified Version, it says this, which is what we read. We must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive his pay according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, considering what his purpose and motives have been and what has been achieved, what you have been busy with and given yourself and your attention to accomplishing. What are you giving? When I go before the Lord, I want to stand spotless and not have to give account that I missed something or I didn't do something that I could have done. What have I been busy with? Sometimes I just want to be busy and don't be busy. I want to turn on the TV. But I can be busy in the Lord's kingdom work. I go all over the country with little teams I pick up everywhere. And I go out into the country towns, and some of these men and women are just so spiritually dry. They have no pastor, they have no, you know, church. They're out on farms. And we just go in there and they're limping in. And by the time we've ministered to them and we've worshipped and we've, you know, prayed for them and everything, they're waving smiley faces. Thank you for coming. Come back again. You know, that's kingdom business. That's building up the body of Christ. You might not have to do that. I mean, I feel I'm called to do that, but it's just wonderful. And I tuck all little young ones under my wings and they go, oh, we're all scared. And go, no, when you pray for those people, God will give you a word. And he does, because he loves them and he's faithful to his people. So what he say, what he say, what I always think of, God, I don't want you to say, Edna, you could have had me and you settled for yourself. How terrible to have that said to you at the end of the day when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. You could have had all of me. I don't want to limit the Holy One of Israel. I want all of him. As we sang today, Lord, make me, you know, tender. Make me, I want everything. I want your oil. And so what gifting drives you? What's your gifting? Just have a little think. Whatever pops into your head, sometimes that's the first thing that you think about. You go, yes, I'm that. But what do you love to do? He's not going to make you an opera singer if you can't sing a note. But your natural inclination, your natural drive, what gets you out of bed in the morning. You know, sometimes whatever bugs you is your gifting. Sometimes it's those naughty children, or maybe you need to join the children's ministry. You know, what about the terrible garden that needs fixing? Maybe you're the one, nobody else notices it, maybe you're the one that God's telling to do. I hope I'm not hitting any toes here. But what can you do to make it right? What can you do in this body to make this church function far better or far more flourishing and vibrant and green and keep the wheel turning while you wait for this pastor that God has got for you? But I felt this was the word that came out of this thing, that this is what God dropped into my heart. God knows you desire a pastor or a shepherd, but maybe in the interim, just maybe, God is wanting you to rise up and be an apostolic church and community where everyone fulfills their roles. That was the sentence that I got. And I thought, could you imagine? Do you know what? This is your greatest opportunity. You could rise up and be that company of believers that everybody is functioning. And when the pastor comes, he just slots in and does his pastoring. But you, like seven men, are running around doing and ministering to one another. That's exciting. So you're not just coming, oh, well, I wonder what the pastor's got for me today. Well, I didn't think of much of that, you know, that sermon. Well, he did better 2 weeks ago. No, you can feed each other. Like Louise, she's a teacher. I mean, you know, just to go and have coffee with Louise, she's got all her little things, and I've got them by my bed actually. All her little notes and how she teaches. You know, she's not up here teaching, but she's a teacher within the body. You get beside her, she'll feed you forever. And so it's all those things that we have to serve them. 1 Peter 4:10 says, if you have a gift with his, if God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts, use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Speak as though God himself was speaking through you. So that sentence that I gave you, I feel that was an oracle from God that I want to impart to you. Just maybe what you could be as a community, an apostolic company of people functioning so beautifully and keeping... and Concordia has, you've flourished without a pastor. So imagine what you're going to do when you get one. But he wants to come into this body that is already moving and functioning. And why do we do it? Because we glorify God. So I just want to get back to the original one where they laid hands on them when they were sending them out. There's something about the laying on of hands that's very significant and important. And even in Hebrews 6, you know, when Paul's giving a list of all the doctrines of the church, you know, going on to maturity, he puts as one of them the laying on of hands. Have the laying of hands embedded and then go on to maturity. And so there must have been when they had new believers coming in that the laying on of hands had a transforming experience in the spirit. So hands, what are they? We use them constantly. Every moment of our life we're using hands. We either use them to eat, to clean, to work, to bless, to shake hands. They are amazing faculties. Without them it would be a terrible thing. They can bless or they can murder. They can show love with a hug or a pat, or they can also be used for war. Hands reveal the heart. Outstretched hands say, come to me. Other hands can go, whoa, you know, don't come near me. They're instruments of God's love to impart his word, his comfort, his applause. He even wrote the commandments with his finger. And that same finger that wrote the commandments is the same finger that sometimes puts that little finger on our hearts. And he writes something there. And so the laying on of hands imparts blessing. You know, days gone by, Moses blessed Joshua. He placed his hands on him and he blessed him. When they were having the animal sacrifices, the high priest put his hands on them and imparted the sins of the people into that animal, figuratively speaking. And so the hands of Jesus, he always blessed. He laid hands on those that were being healed. His hands were crucified. When he came back after he'd resurrected, he showed them his hands. So hands have an amazing impartation value. And even when we lift up our hands in praise, I can sing a song, but the moment I lift up my hands, I go into another realm. It might not happen for you, but that's what it does for me. I sort of feel like I abandon myself and I feel like I'm embracing all that God has for me. So if you find it difficult to lift up your hands, just have a little practice, because it's very freeing and it's very liberating. So God, here I am, take me as I am, and he does. But if we're a bit stifled or in that area, it will bring a whole new realm into your worship. And so after Jesus was going to be with the Father, he takes them up he to the mountain, he lifts up his hands, he blesses them, and up he goes. Maybe if we lift up our hands up, we go too. And the same healing hands that they had seen Jesus, the apostles now start to lay hands on everybody else. And guess what? They get healed. So it's like the impartation. It's almost like an overshadowing of God's hands. And the other thing that they did, they laid hands on ones that weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. They call for Peter and John. They say they've only been baptized in the water. So they go, do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? They lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. So there's this impartation that happens. So the Spirit of God saturated the church in the New Testament. And he still wants to saturate his church today. Because without the Holy Spirit, it's just nothing. It's just a deadness. But when we get him moving in our midst, when we get him moving in our lives, in our mind, every part of us is oiled by his oil, and you come to life. In him I live and move and have my being. Little thoughts just come into your head and you're just downloading, and when you're old as me, they just float out. But in Timothy, as we read today, it was read today, do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands upon you. So that's how he was given that gift. Fan into flame, stir up the gift which was in you by the putting on of hands. So Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And he laid hands on him, he released the gift. He spoke over him his destiny, his future, his leadership, his purpose. And Timothy was to stir that up. Yes, I remember those words that were spoken over me. Have you got words that have been spoken over you in blessing or in prophecy, or God's just spoken to them over your heart? Stir them up within you and allow them. How do we do it? We stir up our gifts. We start to take baby steps. If we're not already doing it, we begin to practice. You might want to pray for the sick and get healed. And someone else, they don't get healed, but you just keep going and doing and doing, and they get healed. I was so full of faith the other week when I was over in Canberra, and then I went to the Aglow conference. A lady in Pitt Street, God's the healer wherever, a woman that I've known for many years. She very well dressed. She lives on the Sydney Harbour, and very, very nice little life she's got, but not a nice life because she was on a walking stick and just in terrible agony. And I went, Veronica, what happened to you? And she goes, oh, she said, 2 years ago I broke my pelvis and then had to have a hip replacement, and it's just been terrible, and I can't walk without the stick and I'm in constant pain. And I said, I suppose you've had prayer for it? And she said, yes, we're in a little alcove in Pitt Street where there's, you know, millions of people going. And I go, would you like me to pray for you? She goes, oh, yes, please. So I lay hands on her. I just felt God just down, just come all over her. And she's going, oh, oh. I said, well, give me your stick and walk. And she said, she walked like this. She said, I've walked like a penguin for the last 2 years, and now look at me. I'm walking. I'm going, keep walking up and down Pitt Street. Going, I see, I've got her stick. I go, she goes, I can't believe it. She goes, I said, well, what am I going to do with the stick? And she goes, I'll hail a cab with it. Her taxi. I said, have a good day, darling. So my friend phones from Sydney last week, she said, we've just been to the prayer meeting at Veronica's place. She is ecstatic. She's dancing. She's singing God's praises. She's walking without pain. And for 2 years, she's been with. Why does it happen just like that in Pitt Street? And sometimes, you know, it doesn't happen. But you just keep going. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Just keep on. And then you get the Veronicas where God just does it. Hallelujah. And when he does, what a wonderful thing it is. So laying on of hands is just the extension of Jesus' hands through ours. So what have we talked about this morning? We've talked about the gifts. We've talked about laying on of hands and impartation. That's what we're talking about. So I'm going to open up the altar. I want to stir up that gift that's in you. And if you're already operating in it, I want you to go into another level of what God has got for you. Don't let it be dormant. Stir it up. Take baby steps. Because there's an anointing within you. And his name is called the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we're just saying, oh, well, we're just waiting for God. We're just waiting for the Holy Spirit. He's in you. Let him out. He's busting to get out of you. He's busting for that oil to begin to flow, and you begin to operate in everything that he is. And so stir it up. And I just want to ask if we can come this morning, and I've got a little bottle of oil here. You know, Jesus, when the very last words, if you were dying, what would be your last words? You know, I often think of that. What would be my last words? Well, I want to tell you what Jesus' last words were. He said, you will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. You will speak in tongues, you'll cast out demons, and you'll lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. That's your mandate. That's your job description that he left you, the church, to do. And when he finished talking, he'd taken up into heaven, he sat at the right hand of God, and his disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said with many miracles. Selah. Are you stirred? Are you going to be a functioning apostolic community church? Everybody doing their part, just a little portion, and this whole wheel is going to turn and turn. Everybody loves Concordia. I want to commend Concordia for, in one of the gifts in Romans, it says, be hospitable. And I think Concordia could take the crown for being the most hospitable church I have ever come across. You are amazing people. The people that have come in and out and the body of Christ that has used this building as just beyond. I don't know any other church that has been so open and open-handed and has given so much. And when you've had conferences, the spread out there has been amazing, I want to tell you. Very hospitable. So I just want to say, well done, Concordia. Stir up, keep stirring up those things that make you tick, that make you drive, that warms your heart. And even if it's just to bake a cake for the person down the road, do it and that'll be the most anointed cake you could have. So I'm going to ask the girls if they can just come. And Gloria, so you've got a little team of people. And if you would like to come, and, you know, oil, no magic oil, it's just oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to touch and anoint you afresh today. So if you would like that.
Yeah, we would just like to say something.
Yeah, sure.